And it's an awesome, an upward call for us. So I salute to you, all you who are fathers, the great job you're doing. You're on the job. It never ends. Even when your kids leave, they still call. They still want things. And keep on doing, because they will pick your nursing home. Just joking, of course. I hope. Amen. Our text is Romans chapter 7.
Come on, man.
We've been going through Romans. It's exciting. We're going to have a baptism. I'm fired about that. We've been staying with Andrew for about a couple of months. I don't know, a month and a half or whatever. And he's had a great heart. It's been such a privilege to be able to study with you, as well as Ian's been in it, and your brother Joseph's been in it, and everybody's been in it, right? You invite everybody in it. And it's just been awesome to see God's Word touch your heart, and you respond to it with a humble and a humble spirit, wanting to do whatever God wants you to do to get right. This is going to be a great day. And it was supposed to storm, and the sun's shining. That's how important God considers this particular day. Maybe. I shouldn't say that, because things change quickly. If you have a Bible, turn me to Romans chapter 7. Nothing's better than baptism. Is that kind of like Father's Day, right? That's like births, right? So we're excited about that. But we're in Romans chapter 7. Verse 1, he says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those who know the law." So he's kind of speaking to those who are religious, right? Those who know what's in the law, what's in the Bible. "That the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful natures aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Let's look at several points this morning here as we go through Romans. First point is, do you not know, brothers? Paul begins in chapter 7, verse 1. My new translation says, do you not know, brothers and sisters? It's kind of a modern, politically correct version. You know, is it for everybody? You know, Paul is reminding them. There's a phrase there that Paul actually uses six times, which is, "Do you not know?" in the book of Romans. And for instance, in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into..." Don't you know this? And so here again, Paul reminds them about things they already know. This is not new teaching. You already know this stuff. But we forget this stuff. And why do we come to church? For that very reason. Not because you're going to hear a brand new teaching you've never heard before in your whole life. That could be kind of scary, couldn't it?
Yeah.
But because we need reminding. Why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? Because we need reminding about what we already know. Why do we need discipling and great relationships? To remind us of what we already know and have already agreed to, but somehow don't really see how we're doing. And we need one another for just those purposes. And you know, Mother's Day, Father's Day are such events as well. Why do we have these events? Because we are reminded to show gratitude and appreciation for our mothers and for our dads and for our dads. You know, wow, what can we do for our dad? I know that Louise is thinking right now, how can I work in my dad's garden to make it so neat? Not for money, but because it's just out of gratitude. You know what I mean? Just out of gratitude. Right, Louise? Just out of gratitude. For just those purposes, to express those kind of things. As I said before, Jesus understands that. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we meet next Friday as a region. We all meet together for our midweek. No, Friday's not midweek. You know what I'm talking about? Our Friday service. Why? Because we need that. Once a week's not enough. Man, the early church met every day. We're trying to really get some contact to get more fellowship and to get more teaching. Amen. That God wants that. And we should be reminded of our need to remind each other of all the things we believe in. Roman numeral 2. As long as I live. As long as I live. You know, Paul will talk here, you know, in verse 1. He says, don't you know, brothers, I'm speaking to those who know the law has authority over someone only as long as the person lives. As long as they're alive. And then verse 2 and 3, he begins to talk about marriage. You know, as long as the husband is alive, she is bound to that husband. If he dies, she's free to marry again. Or if he dies, she you know, it doesn't matter which way it goes. You know, it's kind of a funny thing. I used to be a campus minister in a city called Baton Rouge. And there was a campus there called Louisiana State, which is the greatest university in the whole world. That's where I went, and that's where I graduated. We call Oxford the LSU of England. You know what I mean? That's a joke. Okay, that's a joke. Focus. Okay, I'm just joking about all that. But I was the campus minister there, and then when we left that job to go plant a church in Sydney, Australia. And so we looked around for a couple to take our place. We found a couple named Barry and Lynn Beatty. And we became great friends with them. They were in the ministry for a long time. Barry eventually began to have tumors. And eventually, about 10 years ago, 12 years ago, Barry died. And went to heaven to be with God, faithful brother. That left Lynn as a widow. You know, while I was at LSU, I became one of my oldest and best friends in the whole world is a guy named Mark Ottenweller. And he's from Louisiana too, and he also supports Louisiana State University. And he's a dear friend, and we've known him and kept up. Our friends, if we were going to die, you know, we made a will. If something happened to Terry and me, they get the kids, you know. And nothing happened to us, but nevertheless, they were so close to us. And then Mark and Diane eventually moved to Africa. There began the great Hope Works, and in regards to AIDS, became probably the leading authority of AIDS in Africa. An awesome brother who served. Then they moved back to Philadelphia about 3 years ago, I think, something like that. Four years ago, and they landed there, Mark and Diane, and then they. They had a flat before they, because they were just settling in, and they came in about 3 weeks after they had landed, and Diane had a heart attack and died, and she also died and went to heaven. So that left Mark in some sense free. That left Lynn free. And last night, something happened. If I can get this to work. they got engaged last night in Atlanta, Georgia. We're fine about that. I hope I don't look as old as Mark does. That's all I now want to say about that. But we're so fine about them. They're very, very close friends. Now that's just kind of a little personal stuff, but it does kind of fit the text. You know, once you die. There is freedom to move on, and here are two people who both love God, and they're both lost their spouses, and now they've got a new. You know, it's going to be a great, great wedding. As long as I am alive, the text says back in there we are bound by the law. You know, the consequence of sin, the consequences of sin in chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. And so when we're under law, that means we are responsible. And so if we are responsible for our actions, and so what do we get for our actions? We get death. But in this verse, in verse 4 of our text, it says, So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And so here in this kind of theme is repeated in chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So as long as I stay dead in my old life, I am no longer under law, but under grace. Does that make, if I am alive, then I am under law. I am accountable. If I share in Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection, I am dead and then covered by grace. And so it's important then to understand why I got to somehow stay dead. I got to stay dead in a spiritual sense. In chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin." I mean, grace is only possible if I am dead to my old self. That is a fact. Jesus died on the cross for me. But there's my faith. That's the subjective part. I've got to keep that going. You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes I think, I hear people, everybody should be on guard about legalism, right? But sometimes people use that as like, don't be telling me what to do. That's legalistic. But what they mean by that is not that they want to really be under grace. They really want to be alive in their old self. And do whatever they want to do. You know, we used to be God-centered, we became man-centered, and then we became self-centered. And we said, I don't want to be legalistic. Well, amen. If you're dead, the only way you can not be legalistic is that if you are dead in yourself. That's the only way grace covers you. Because if you are alive and living for self, then you suffer the consequences of law. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus, in fact, talks about that. He says, if you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow after me. When I study the Bible sometimes, I've used this before, and I used it with Andrew about the fruit tree, about grafting in. About what it really means to die to yourself. Hopefully this will work again one more time. Sorry. Work machine. It's not going off point. Okay. Doesn't have to. I should never do this kind of stuff. grafting is when you. I come from the deep south where my grandfather used to grow orange trees. That was awesome. But you didn't grow orange trees, but you would get these old. You get a root system that was very hardy and resistant to insects and disease, and nothing could kill it. And it would produce oranges, but they were always bitter and sour. They were like oranges that taste like worse than lemons. But not only did you not like it, but the bugs didn't like it either. The bugs and us, you know what I mean? Bugs like the same things we like. And so they would take that root tree, and they would chop it off, and then they would graft in there, like that ski in there. They would graft onto that a sweet orange tree. And it would use that old root system to produce sweet oranges. And so when it talks about, man, when you baptized into Christ, when you died, man, that's our old life chopped off. And then Jesus is just planted right there, grafted into us. There was a slice, like when Andrew goes in the water, we're going to put a little slice right there, stick to Jesus in there. No, no. We didn't tell you about that, did we? No, I'm just talking about that. But we know and then all of a sudden Jesus grows on our root system and produces sweet fruit for God. As long as we're dead, and he's going through us, then great things begin. We begin to produce fruit, as this text says, for God. It's a great picture. But what happens, unfortunately, is that this is what I don't know what I'm doing with this kind of stuff. But what happens sometimes where the graft is, that below the graft, the old life or the old shoots of that root system start growing up, like in that picture. Yeah, and when it does, those natural shoots grow 10, 15 times faster than the grafted in sections. My grandfather had these fruit trees, and he died like in 1965. I don't know what it was, something like that. What do you mean by wow? What does that mean? Wow. Wow. And I went back, and he had a farm, and my mom inherited the part of the section where the old farmhouse was, where all the fruit trees were. And I went back about 10 years later, and I came to the old family spread, and there are these fruit trees, and they were full of oranges, but they weren't the grafted in ones. It was that below that graft, those shoots had continued to grow 10 or 15 times. It smothered the grafted in section, full of oranges. I thought, wow, isn't that great? Until you taste them, worse than a lemon. Worse than a lemon. Those things are called suckers, and if you don't cut them off, they will grow so fast as to smother and kill the grafted in section. And so when Jesus says, or this text says in verse 4, that where it says, brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, you might belong to another, that you might bear fruit for God, we have to stay dead to bear the right kind of fruit. And the reason those suckers grew was because my grandfather passed away and nobody was there to daily and weekly chop those off. So what happens to a group of people who stop discipling one another? Is that what I'm saying? What happens to a bunch of people who, I don't know, for various reasons, stop? We're all busy. Maybe we had a bad relationship. I don't know what it was. We stop. And it goes on for not just a few weeks, a few months, even a few years. Maybe it goes on for 10 years. 10 years. And yeah, everybody's... It's a bushy bush. And yes, our old natures can produce fruit. It just stinks. It doesn't taste any good. What happens to God's church when we stop having relationships where we speak the truth and love to one another? What happens to us in a church when we stop pruning one another? We're being united with Christ in that vine in John chapter 15 to bear fruit for God. But what happens when that pruning process stops? I don't really much care if you've had a bad experience. I just care what you're experiencing right now. I care. Okay, I care. I care. Amen. You know what I'm trying to say. What's going on right now? Because I don't know about you, but I need pruning all the time. I thank God for my wife. She regularly gives me a haircut. I didn't get a haircut, by the way, and he chopped a whole lot off. Amen. But I didn't trust... But sometimes, you know, she lives with me. She sees that. But how are our marriages going? Are we really talking to one another honestly and in love to help each other to be the best husbands and wives? How are we doing brother to brother and sister to sister? How are we doing in the teams with one another? What's going on? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What's going on? Because if we're not dying, If we're not dying, then we're under law. Grace is only possible when we're dying. But if we're trying to live for ourselves, we're not under grace anymore. We're under law. And the wages of sin is death. Enough of the IV. Third point. It's not an IV. It's AV. I call it IV because it feels like I need that after I try to use it. And I intervene, you know, whatever. Amen. There's a few nurses there. Third point. If you're a disciple, you belong to one another. If you're a disciple, you belong to another. The text says in verse 4, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of sin, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God, that you might belong to another." You know, there's another picture here. This is in this text, Paul has used marriage as the example of, in other words, once you die, you're free to really move on. But the whole idea, the whole metaphor of marriage is also used about Christ and the church. Christ is the bride and the church. We are the bride and Christ is the groom. We are the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, God was often called, in some sense, was regarded as well as the groom, and Israel was his bride. The prophet Hosea tries to communicate, and God says to Hosea, who had a very unfaithful wife, "Stay with her because that's how I feel with you, Israel." You know, and because he has this relationship. You know, there was an old covenant that was described as marriage. And then God becomes flesh and dies. Now there's a new covenant that can be described as marriage. And Christ is the groom and we are the bride. The old covenant of chapter 7 verse 6 says there was the old relationship, the old way. Now, and the old way was quite clear in the Old Testament. There was almost a prenuptial agreement in the Old Testament. That's an American term, but in America sometimes you got to be careful who you marry, and so you got to make sure they don't take your DVDs or whatever. You know what I mean? I don't know what it is. Your car, your property. So, prenups. And I don't. We don't do that in the church. Amen. As far as I know, we don't do that in the church. You know, but that was that with God. God says, "Here's the Ten Commandments. And if you keep these, we'll have a great relationship. If you break one of those commandments, we're going to have a bad relationship. In fact, you're going to really die in a negative sense. Have spiritual death." And these commandments, he says, in other words, God says, "Here's the Ten Commandments. You keep them and we'll have a happy marriage." They were good laws. They weren't unreasonable demands that God was asking it. Well, in the spirit of that analogy, it's like getting married, and each side coming up with 10 rules, 10 preconditions to have a great marriage. Let's take Franklin and Nadine, for instance. They don't have a prenup. Let's pretend like they did. Okay? And Franklin says to Nadine, "I love you, but I'm going to keep on loving you if you hear my things. I want a little love and affection. I want the house to be kept neat. I want help with the food. I want help with the clothes. I want you to kind of keep up to make sure everybody goes to the doctor. I want you to keep everybody in clothes. So shop around for those bargains. I really love those bargains. And I'd like you to keep yourself in good shape a little bit. And Nadine says, "Okay, well, I got my list." And she doesn't have 7, she has 10 things. Because as I was writing this, I could think about things on anyway. I only had a few things, but Terry had like a whole lot for me. But then he says, okay, I want some love and affection and some romance too. I want you to empty the rubbish and pay the bills. I want you to put down the toilet seat after you use it. I want you to cut the grass. I think Chopin also mentioned that to me as well. I want you to bring me flowers regularly. I want you to discipline the kids. I want you to keep the car running. I want you to protect me from harm. I want you to sit down and have deep, long conversations about how you're really feeling. And maybe I have to share some gears with me, you know what I mean? Over a cup of tea. Man, well, that's good. And she says, okay, Franklin, if you do that, Franklin, I'll be a good wife to you. And he said, well, I got my list and you got yours, you know. And those are all good things. Especially about the toilet seat, right? Amen. But what happens in relationships when they're based like that is you start keeping score. You aren't fulfilling your part of the bargain. So I'll start holding back on my agreement as well. And then the walls start building. We even do this with God. Yes, I'm breaking many of these Ten Commandments, but I don't like how you're fulfilling your part of the deal, God. Why am I sick? Why did my nanny die? Why won't it rain? Why won't it stop raining? Why did the locusts come? Why did I have this accident? Why do you make me the way I am? I want to be taller. I want to be shorter. I want to be thinner. I want to be heavier. I want a smaller nose. I want a bigger nose. Whatever. You know, people begin to do that because they have this old covenant, this old way with God. And you see this in the Old Testament where you think, wow, why are they treating God that way? And they would respond, well, He's not taking care of us. He's not taking care of us. But then there's a new covenant. And then Jesus comes and dies. Very rarely will anyone die for a good man, though possibly for, you know. But Jesus, while we were enemies, comes and dies for us. We got to go, my goodness, before we did anything for Him. And so Nadine turns to Franklin and says, Franklin, I love you just the way you are. And I don't. And it'd be nice if you picked up your socks, you know, and put them in the thing and stuff. But even if you don't, man, I still love you and I still care about you. And Franklin says, man, wow. Why can anybody love me like somebody like Nadine? I'm her trophy husband. She's so awesome. And then she would love me. I can't believe that. I'm not going to do 10 things for her. I'm going to do 20. I'm going to do 1,000 things for her. 1,000,000 things for her. Beyond limit. Because she loves me. And Terry to me, and well, and God says, man, while we were sinners and enemies, God sends His Son to die for us. While we were ungodly and separated and powerless, God sends His Son to die for us. Wow, how will I respond to this new way to what God has done? That grace is meant to have effect upon our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that grace was not without effect in my life. I was so grateful. Me, Paul says, being the worst of sinners. But I was so happy that I might be able to then respond in grace and serve Him. And one of the effects of God's grace is you start seeing where the real problem is. In chapter 7, we stopped reading in verse 6. But Paul, in verses 7 to the end of the chapter, we'll study this Friday night. But he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? In other words, man, the law has aroused sin in me and caused me to really respond. Is the problem the law? The stinking law. If I didn't have the law, I'd be okay. Is the law the problem? Paul says again here, certainly not. Certainly not. The law is not the problem. What's the problem with the Ten Commandments? There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. But what is? No, no. I'm having a hard time. Is it the law? No. Well, maybe it's my past. My past is keeping me from being all that I could be for God. Really? If you've died to yourself, you have a new history. You have a new history. Well, it's the sin of others that account for the way I am. No, that's not what the text says. If I am dead, then the sin of others will never determine my behavior or my attitude or my life. If I'm a dead horse, you can whip me all you want. It has no effect. You know, and not that you should do that by any means. But I'm not the victim of other people's sins. The problem is not the law. The problem is not my past. The problem is not somebody else's sins that were done to me. I was mugged. I was abused. I was mistreated. Amen. It happens to us all. That's not the problem. What's the problem? The problem is me. Paul ends his chapter in chapter 8, verse 2, by chapter 7, verse 24. When he talks about all this, he says, "Wow, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body, this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus, our Lord." That there is a new way. He goes on in chapter 8, which will be the next lesson after that. The new way of the Spirit, that we are now new creatures, new creations to live in a different way. I think it's great understanding our past. Amen. It helps us to understand who we are. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay. It's when we sin against one another, yes, let's talk about that and fix that. But they didn't treat our Lord great. There's guys like Joseph, whose brothers sold him as a slave, who went to Potiphar's house, was mistreated by him because he was faithful, went into jail and helped some guys out, but they forgot him. And at the end of the day, he's able to save all of Egypt, but particularly save his people. Jacob, his dad, dies, and his sons are worried about, oh, now, trouble's coming my way now. And Joseph says, don't worry, but don't. Joseph starts crying. Don't feel that way, brothers. All those things happened to save us. And all the things that are happening in our lives are to produce in us the salvation of others. Whatever our history is, it doesn't matter because we're dead. Discipling is when we cut away those suckers that bring us back to our old life of unforgiveness and vengeance and attitudes and all this other stuff. We chop those off. We're a new creation in Christ. We live for Him. We have a Spirit in us. We are new. And we ought to look that way and be that way. And when we tell people our stories, yes, this happened to me, this happened to me, but I'm fired up now. They are so inspired of the story of great adversity and great triumph through Jesus. If all you ever tell people is your sad story that has no happy ending, then you're kind of a Greek tragedy, but you're not a gospel story. We have been born again through Christ. We are new people. We have died with Christ. How can we live in sin any longer? We have died with Christ and raised to a new life in the South and Surrey parts of the Greater London Church. Amen.